2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it says, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We started a series last week that I've entitled, I Am Revival. Look at the person beside you. Say, I am revival. You look like it. Greg's like, I got nobody to tell. Everybody, tell the eggs. We do have chocolate and peanut butter eggs up here. Most of us would agree in here, as we look at our nation, as we look at the situation we're in, we need revival. Can I get an amen on that one? We need revival in our nation. We need revival in our area, but we don't just need another series of meetings. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. We normally, when we think of revival, that's what we think of. We think of a week-long series where an evangelist comes in and preaches, and people get excited, and people get saved, and the church gets reignited, and you hear wonderful testimonies and awesome singing, and it feels good, and all those kind of things. But, you know, the issue with revivals are they come to an end. And even though we may have been energized or reignited by that series of meetings, once that series of meetings is over, we have to go back to, quote, real life. We have to go back to living the way we've always lived, and that's what ends up happening. The excitement that we had during the revival starts to wane because we get back into the same old way of doing things, and that's how we see revival. But revival is really the definition of what it means to be a spirit-filled, word-loving follower of Jesus Christ. That every single day of our lives, we can be revival. Paul told Timothy here to stir up the gift of God that was in him, or to fan to a flame the gift of God inside of him. It was his responsibility. And church, it is our responsibility to fan the flame that God has placed in our lives. There's nothing wrong with attending services. There's nothing wrong with having someone pray with me. But in the end, I am revival. In the end, I have to make the decision to be who God called me to be, because fire is already in us. Timothy didn't need a gift. He just needed it to be fanned. He needed it to be stirred up. I have to make a conscious effort to fan the flame. And then last week I told you, there are five things. If you will do these five things, I guarantee you, you will walk close with God. You do these five things, and backsliding will be the last thing on your mind. Amen. If you will pray, if you will read your Bible, if you will worship, if you will fellowship, and you share your faith, I promise you, you will walk close with the Lord. If you look around you and you find somebody that's doing these five things, I can guarantee you they're excited about the things of God. I can guarantee you they're not thinking about quitting and giving up. Amen. Come on. Amen. So as we talk about being revival, what I want to look at this week is how it affects us in our fellowship with each other. Our challenge is, as individuals, to stir ourselves up to be revival. And I continue to ask the question, what would this congregation look like if every single one of us would come in here already stirred up? If every one of us came in here already passionate for God, already excited about the things of God, already pursuing the Lord, if we came into this sanctuary, how much easier would it be for our praise and worship team if we already came in here ready to worship? Right, instead of having to be primed, or, you know, for us to get the feeling, or for us, you know, for the chill bumps to roll up and down our necks, and then we'll start worshiping. If we all just came in here ready to worship, ready to serve, ready to hear, ready to obey, ready to do what God has called us to do, what would this sanctuary look like if I said, I'm not going to wait on somebody else? I'm not going to wait on somebody else. If I take the initiative and say, I am going to pursue God, I am going to live obedient to the word of God, I'm going to be a worshiper, I'm going to be a giver, I'm going to be a server, I'm going to love people in Jesus' name, what's this church going to look like? Look around at you. You guys are pretty, but you could be prettier. But here's the thing. The Christian life has never lived in a bubble. Some of you wish that you could. Some of you wish you could live in a bubble. Some of you are not people persons. Persons who like people. And so lots of times you kind of live somewhat of a Lone Ranger life. But the fact is, you were never meant to walk through this life alone. We are not only connected to God through salvation, but the Bible says we are connected to the body of Christ. Our spiritual growth, and I want you to hear this, our spiritual growth and our spiritual health is directly associated with the level of our fellowship. Amen. Your spiritual health and your spiritual growth is directly related to the level and the amount of the fellowship that you have. When you close yourself off and you do not connect to other people within the body of Christ, you are committing spiritual suicide. You are putting yourself in a place that will drain you of your love and your passion and your excitement for the things of God. The gathering together as the people of God is the number one way that God works in our lives. When we gather together here on a Sunday, whether it's through corporate worship, through the preaching of the Word of God, whether it's during the altar ministry times or the prayer times where we have people pray for us or lay hands on us and believe God for us, or whether it's testimonies that are given, or the opportunities that you have to serve here in the church, this is how God reveals himself. God reveals himself in corporate ways to his people as we come into the sanctuary. This is where God reveals himself. As a matter of fact, God even revealed himself and based himself on relationship within his own Trinitarian nature. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is based upon this relationship sense. And the work of the Spirit in our life is not only to convict us and to bring us to Christ, but it's also to fill us as the people of God with power and the ability to do what God has called us to do. But it is by his Spirit that he connects us to each other. You may not like me, but the Holy Spirit has connected you to me. Because we are the body of Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus. We are his church. We belong to him, and because of that, we are connected in a powerful way. So as we make the decision to be revival, this is also going to affect those who are around us. For a matter of fact, our decision to stir ourselves up is the best thing we can do, not only for ourselves, but for every relationship that we're involved in. The best thing we can do for ourselves is also the best thing we can do for our marriage and for our friendships and for the relationships that we have, for our kids. When we decide, you know what? I'm going to stir up the gift within me. I'm going to stir up what God has placed in me. I am going to fan to a flame what God has created me to be. Not only is that the best thing I can do for myself, it's the best thing I can do for everyone else. It's the best thing you can do for this church is to stir yourself up. You know why? Because revival is contagious. We're in flu season. I understand that. And I'm grateful in Jesus' name. It hasn't struck our house. We plead the blood of Christ and believe that God is good. You take flu shots and all kinds of shots. And I was at the doctor, and the doctor was like, you want to go ahead and get your flu shot? And I'm like, I'll be honest with you, I can't remember whether I got one yet. How do you get lost and not know whether you got a flu shot? Like, I don't know. I remember I went to the kids. I was at the pediatrician. They got their flu shot, and they gave me one. But that may have been last year. I'm not for sure. Nobody wants to get the flu. Right? Nobody wants to get the flu, but we want revival. And revival's contagious. It rubs off on people. When you get excited about the things of God, people around you start getting excited about the things of God. Am I right? You ever had somebody just start laughing and you just start laughing? You ever just walked into a conversation, somebody's laughing, you're like, ha, 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 ha. I know what we're laughing about, but this is funny. Ha, ha. Because laughter is contagious and revival is contagious. You know, and I've said this before, there are times that we come into the sanctuary and some of you may have had a bad morning on the way to church. You got into an argument with your spouse at home, or the cat tripped you, or you know, your kids have driven you nuts because they won't get ready, or you know, somebody cut you off on the road, or you just hate the rain, or you just hate life. And so you're on your way to church and you're already mad, and if you could cuss you would, and so there you are on your way, you're just all frustrated, and then you come to the church and there's David. There's Dave at the door going, I'm blessed and I can't help it. You're coming in going, good for you. Well, isn't that special? Then you come into the sanctuary and everybody's got their Christian face on. Everybody's smiling and everybody's shaking your hand and everybody says, good to see you. And you're like, I can't stand you. But here you are. But here you are. But, you know, and then you find yourself, you sit down and you think, you know, I just want to be left alone. I just want to sing a few songs. I just want to get yelled at by the preacher and I want to go home. I want to put my time in. I did my Sunday morning and I'm heading on home. And it's during that time that God always puts like somebody beside you that is so excited about Jesus that they punch you in the nose during worship. Just leave me alone. And then they're excited. Revival's contagious. If you get around people that are excited about the things of God, then you're going to get about excited about the things of God also. And the reverse is the same. You get around a bunch of know-nothings and get around a bunch of people that complain all the time, and you get around a bunch of people that don't want to serve God or have an excuse for why they don't serve God, you're going to find them too. Amen. It's contagious. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read this passage of Scripture starting at verse 19. Gosh, I can't read that. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love this passage of Scripture. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this passage of Scripture obviously is used consistently to browbeat people into coming to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says. So I'll just leave that there for you. But there is so much more to this passage of Scripture that literally points to what our focus is, or what our aim in life should be as Christians. Now, when we talk about having an aim or having focus, we've got a tree in our backyard. It's a large maple tree, and Joey knows about it. He cut a little bit off of it. It's a big tree, isn't it? It's a big tree for a little yard. It's a massive tree. And that tree puts down, for some reason, 7.5 billion leaves every fall. I mean, when you walk out in the yard, you're like, man, that's a pretty tree. There's a lot of leaves. And then when fall comes, the leaves multiply. Not only do they turn colors, but they multiply into 27 more. Then they fall to the ground. And y'all have heard my anger and frustration at leaves, right? We rake. Typically, it takes me about 3 raking cycles to get rid of the leaves because they don't all fall at once, right? They don't all fall at once. They fall, covers the yard, rake them up, covers the yard, rake them up. I'm like, could y'all just not follow each other? Just hang out with one another. But the thing about leaves, they fall to the ground and they're blown by the wind. And the leaves, they go all over the yard, and in many cases, they're the most active thing in my yard. I can have the kids out in the backyard, and the leaves are moving more than they are, right? Because the wind is blowing them and piling them up and pushing them against fences. How many of you get aggravated about the leaves against the fence? Come on now, this is honest hour, right? Rake them up in the middle, and there's always still those leaves that are piled up against the sides, you know, that you can't get to, and you try to blow it with a leaf blower, and just goes straight up and comes right back down. The thing is, why are the leaves on the ground? The leaves are on the ground because they are dead. And the dead leaves on the ground, they bounce, they fly all over the yard, but they have no aim. They have no purpose. They have no cause. They are aimless. And being aimless many times is the same thing as being lifeless. And when we live a life that has no aim, no focus, no purpose, we are living a dead life. We are living a dead life. And God has not created us to be like the leaves in my backyard. Thank God. God did not create us with no purpose, with no focus, to aimlessly just float through life being blown around by the wind. And there may be some of you in here that feel like, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my focus is. I don't know what my aim in life is. I don't know what God has called me to do. But we do have a focus. We do have a purpose. And this calling that God places upon our lives brings us the most freedom, the most fulfillment, and the most joy. And that aim or that focus in our life is intimately related to our fellowship with each other. We can go all over the place trying to find out what God's purpose for our life is, but it is intricately connected to your relationship with people within the body of Christ. And obviously it starts in this sanctuary, but it's not just here. We do have fellowship with those who are not a part of this congregation, and we should continue to do so. Why? Because we're all serving the same Jesus, all going to the same heaven, all after the same thing, which is the glory of God in the earth. But some of you may feel like, I don't know what my calling is. It's right here. It's your connection to each other. It's your fellowship with one another. Looking at this passage, we recognize the beauty and the benefit of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that because of his blood, because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, we have confidence with God. We can enter into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that we can draw near with no fear, and with full assurance of faith, that we can come into the presence of the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We can come before him humbly, but with a heart completely free from fear and full of assurance that is there by faith. And this passage of scripture says our hearts, our bodies, and our consciences are washed and clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says we can hold fast to our confession of hope or our confession of faith because it is guaranteed. It is guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. Our confession of faith and our confession of hope, we can hold to it. Why? Because it is guaranteed. Because God is faithful. And because of this, we can rejoice as individuals that we have this confident relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That every single one of you in this room have been made priests unto your God. That you are able to come before him in worship and in joy and free from fear and free from shame and free from condemnation, full of hope, full of faith, full of assurance. You are his, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. But that is not even what this passage of scripture tells us to consider. It doesn't tell us to consider how this affects you. It says, how can you stir up each other to love and good works? Because of this amazing benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ, because you have been redeemed, because you've been made a child of God, because you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, how can you now stir up each other to love and good works? The King James Version uses the word provoke. And normally, provoke has negative connotations, right? When you provoke someone, typically that means that you are making them angry. But to provoke can suggest that basically we are challenging each other. We are causing someone to stop and think. Stop and think for a minute. That's why it says consider. We have been called to consider how to make each other consider. Stop for a minute and consider how to make each other consider. Consider what? Earlier in this book, in chapter 3, we were challenged to consider Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. And this same phrase is used here in challenging us to consider each other. So the same phrase that Hebrews uses in saying, you need to consider Jesus, is the same phrase that says, now you need to consider each other. What does consider mean? It means to look at Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to study him, to let your mind be occupied with him. So can you now see how powerful this command becomes to consider each other? We are to look at each other. We are to focus on each other. We are to study, to find ways to stir each other up. We are to let our minds be occupied with ways to help and to encourage and to stir people to love and good works. What am I saying? As followers of Christ, this is our daily focus. This is our daily aim. How can I find a way to stir up my brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works? What can I do to stir up revival in somebody else's heart? What can I do to be that person that is not a roadblock in someone's way, but someone who builds up, that helps people, that loves people, that shows that I'm for you, that I will walk with you, I will stand with you, I will believe with you, but we're going to get through this thing in Jesus' name. The fact is, I am my brother's keeper. And I don't think it's a coincidence that in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel, God says, comes along and says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "What? I don't know where he's at. I'm not my brother's keeper." But the fact is, we are our brother's keeper. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the guy that challenged God about being his brother's keeper became his brother's killer. If we aren't building others up, we are missing out on our purpose. We are forsaking our calling to stir up each other. We may not be actively tearing people down, but we are not taking our responsibility for each other, and it is our responsibility. We are responsible for each other. We need to know where others are. And we need to care. We need to care about people. It seems like a simple statement, but we need to care about people. Don't tell me that you love people and not care about them when they're missing or when they're struggling or even when they're actively walking into sin. How can we say that we have the love of God in our lives when we so easily give up on each other? We're all human. We're all going to make mistakes. We've all been in places in our spiritual life that we've probably wanted to quit or throw in the towel or at least kick back a little bit and not be as passionate in our pursuit of God. We've thought about quitting on church or quitting on God or not fulfilling the calling that God has for our lives. And many times, some of you can testify that the reason you're still here today is because somebody came along and prayed with you and believed with you and did not give up on you. Even when you walked away, even when you went out the door of the church and said, "Later," we didn't give up. You know, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman who spoke the words of the Lord. And he was told that if he did not warn the wicked and the righteous of the way they were going and they died in their sins, then their blood was on his hands. God said, "Ezekiel, I have set you as a watchman, and as a watchman, you are to warn the people of God if their hearts start walking away from me. And if you do not warn them and they die in their sins, then their blood is on your hands." Now, I know that that's a special circumstance in the life of Ezekiel, but what we learn from this is that God says, yes, the person sitting in the pew beside you, behind you, the people sitting here that you may not even know their name, they're your responsibility. They're your responsibility. Yes, we all have to answer to God on our own. Ultimately, we are responsible for ourselves. I'm not saying that when you get to heaven one of these days, you can blame Rick Halsted for why you didn't make it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can blame Living Faith Church for why you didn't make it. You will have to stand before God one of these days and give an account for your life. And there's not going to be anybody there who's going to stand in there for you. "Well, the church hurt me. Well, somebody did this to me. Somebody took my seat at church, and so I quit coming." Right? Yes, it is your responsibility, but the Bible tells me that I have been called to bear your burden. Amen. And when I do so, I am literally fulfilling the law of Christ. I am literally fulfilling the law of Christ. Amen. So the fulfillment of our calling that Jesus places in our life is directly related to caring for each other. It is directly related to stirring each other up. Here's the reality, folks. You've got revival on the inside of you. You've got what it takes to reach this generation. You've got what it takes to love your brother and sister in Christ. Don't sit there and tell me that you don't, because it's in you. Amen. I don't care where you are or where you've been or what you've done. There's an anointing. The Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Quit looking for something else to fulfill your life and allow the Spirit of God to fill you with His purpose and live it out in reaching out to other people. We don't live this thing alone. The fact is, you are blessed to be a blessing. Yes, sir. That God uses you as a conduit. You're not supposed to be a catcher and keeper of the blessings of God. You are supposed to be an instrument through which the blessings of God flow. Yes, amen. That God might want you to be a giver, because as you give, that means you're blessing other people. And that doesn't just mean money. That means your time, your gifts, your talents, your service. Calling someone on the phone, taking someone out to dinner. Yes, it does mean money. And the fact of the matter is, folks, money will keep you from heaven. Money can't get you in heaven, but money will keep you out of it. And it's not because money is a bad thing. The fact of the matter is, we need money. You got to have money. You can't function in this world without money. But God blesses us with stuff, so that with that stuff, we can bless other people. Listen, there is no life more empty than a life that focuses on self. Amen. Timothy had a gift, but it was given for a purpose. It was not just for him, it was for others. Do the work that the gift demands of you. Yes, sir. Timothy, do the work that the gift demands of you. So as we stir ourselves up, it will lead us to stir others up. We are not just meant to be someone who experiences the fire. We are meant to be fire starters. We aren't just supposed to be revived. We are supposed to be carriers of revival. Amen. Revival is meant to be shared. So how do we stir each other up? There's just two things, and I will close. How are we going to stir each other up? Number one, we're going to do it by example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is a pretty cool passage of Scripture also. Let no man despise your youth. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. But be an example of the believers. And it even tells us how we're supposed to be an example. In word, in conversation, which conversation there means lifestyle. In word, in the way you live, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So when people look at you, you should be an example of what all of that means. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift, there it is. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. And look at this last phrase here. That thy profiting may appear to all. Look at this next verse. Take heed unto yourself and unto doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Timothy was not only told to let no one, first of all, judge him for how young he was, but that he shouldn't neglect the gift that was in him. A gift was put in you, Timothy. Don't neglect that gift. And then live a life of an example. He said, as you meditate and you give yourself wholly to these things, then your profiting will appear to all. And as he took heed to himself, he would not save only himself, but those who heard him. Paul's saying to Timothy, stir up that gift, continue to use that gift, give yourself wholly to the doctrine, give yourself wholly to living as an example, and when you do this, people will see it. And not only will people see it, but people will be encouraged to continue to follow after that. That's why Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at the example that I'm living. And the example that I'm living should be something that stirs you up. There's nobody in here that is at some type of level that none of us can't reach. Every one of us have been called to follow intimately after Christ, to be whom God has called us to be. You're not meant to be anybody else but you. But as you look at each other and say, I see something in that person that is so passionate for God, I want to have what they have. So in other words, stir yourself up and people will see your excitement. John Wesley said, if you start a fire, people will come just to look at it. Amen. That's my paraphrase. But if you just catch yourself on fire, people will come just to see the fire. They will want to see your passion for God. Folks, a life lived in faithfulness and consistent endurance will always be a testimony of the goodness of God. You may never open your mouth and say a word, but just the fact that you have lived faithfully and you have endured through the hard times of life and you are still here and you are still worshiping and you are still praising is a testimony of the goodness of God. And we talked about Wednesday evening that we were meant to be God's testimony, and we are literally supposed to be the aroma of God's presence in the world. And the world stinks, folks. We are the stick-up of life. We are the air fresheners of life. Why? Because revival is contagious. So we're going to stir each other up by example. And secondly, we're going to stir each other up by encouraging. By encouragement. This is going to include, obviously, living as an example, but it also is going to include words. We have to show people what faithfulness looks like, but we have to be actively involved in building others up through our words of encouragement. Amen. The Bible tells me there is death and life in the power of the tongue, and that a word spoken in season may very well save somebody's life. There's a song called Save My Life by Sidewalk Prophets. And the chorus says, tell me what I need to hear. Tell me that I'm not forgotten. Show me there's a God who can be more than all I've ever wanted. Because right now I need a little hope. I need to know that I'm not alone. Maybe God is calling you tonight to tell me something that might save my life. We may not understand what our words of encouragement can mean to someone who's on the verge of giving up. We may not understand that just that one encouraging word, just that one phone call, just that one card sent to someone. How many marriages have fallen apart simply because nothing was ever said? There were no words of encouragement. There were no words of love. There were no words that are given. How many churches, how many Christians have given up? Because instead of building up, we tear each other down. Instead of caring about each other, we just say, you know, see ya. Instead of loving each other and reaching out to one another and speaking words of encouragement, people have thrown up their hands and said, I quit. We don't understand that our words can be fire starters. Our words spoken at the right time could spark something in someone's life. And that's why the gifts of the Spirit are also important. There's a gift of the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. That the Lord could literally place something in your heart to say to someone specifically about what they're going through that's inspired by the Holy Spirit that may literally change the course of their life. Has anybody ever received a word from someone that literally changed the way you saw yourself, changed the way you were walking, that affected how you saw the world? And even if it wasn't a specific word, just someone coming along saying, I believe in you. I believe you can do what God called you to do. I believe that you don't have to wait till you're a certain age or in you're a certain position, that God can use you wherever you're at. Those words of encouragement can literally start a fire in someone's life. And that also reminds us that we need to surround ourselves with people who are encouragers. This thing, folks, is too important to allow people to come in and douse our fire. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. But not only do we need to be encouragers, we need to surround ourselves with encouragers of people who speak into our lives. So let encouragement be what we give and what we allow to come into our life. At the end of the day, folks, we all have to answer to God all by ourselves. But it is incorrect and completely unbiblical for me to say I'm not also responsible for you. I can't save you. I'm not your savior. I can't make you excited about the things of God. I can't fill you with the Spirit. I can't anoint you. I can anoint you with oil. I can pray over you, but the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from me. I can't live your life for you. I can't make you believe. I can't make anyone come to this altar. I can't make anyone surrender their life to Christ. But it is my responsibility to care about you. It is my responsibility to pray for you. It is my responsibility to reach and to encourage and to strengthen. I have to stir myself up. I can't wait for somebody else to do it. Now, as we're saying, you know, we need to give words of encouragement. I can't just sit around waiting for somebody to give me a word. And there's a lot of people in charismatic circles that just sit around, do nothing, waiting for a word. If Prophet so-and-so will come along and give me a word, then I'll go do something for God. Well, here's your word. Go love people. There's your word. Go love people. If you're not doing that yet, go love people. That's Christianity. Go love people.
Amen.
Care about them. Love people. Reach out to them. So at the end of the day, it is my responsibility to stir myself up. Not just for me, but for others who need me. Parents, your kids need you. Your friends, they need you. There's people sitting in this congregation that need you to be on fire for God. They need you. I'm responsible for considering others and how I can stir them up to love and good works. My light is not meant to just illuminate my world. It is meant to illuminate those who are around me. And the fact is, service is revival.
Yes, sir.
When you serve, you are in revival. And I will leave you with this. Serving Jesus is serving others. If you are not serving others, you can't be serving Jesus. Serving Jesus is serving others. Jesus said, I did not come but for one thing, and that was to be a servant and to give my life as a ransom for many. I didn't come to be served. I came to be a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And that is exactly what God has called us to become. The greatest in the kingdom of God are not the smartest, the most talented, the most gifted, the one who stands behind the pulpit. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who serve. Those who serve. And in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. We become those who are stirrers of revival. Now, let me say this. Typically, when we talk about stirring things up, there are people in the body of Christ who like to stir up problems. And the Bible tells us that it is an abomination to sow discord among the brethren. And so God has not only called us and said, hey, if you are sowing problems in the body of Christ, if you are sowing envy and jealousy and division in the body of Christ, you are literally fighting against God. So that means the flip side of that is if you are building people, if you are sowing encouragement, if you are sowing belief and faith and love and unity, then you are doing the work of God.